Well, my friends, I feel like, does anyone watch martial arts? I feel like now the main event of the morning. We can have fun in church, right? Okay, I'm glad. Today's a really special Sunday because you get the privilege to have me shut up for once in a while and hear from some other people. We call this Sunday Spotlight Sunday. And what this is all about is Jesus. Everything here is about Jesus, but more so about testimony. There's something very special that happens when someone declares the goodness of God in their own life, in their own words. So I have two special men that have agreed to come up here and talk with me, talk with you guys about their stories, just a little bit about themselves. This isn't meant to be exhaustive, even though I've sat with both of these men for many hours and talked about their stories. So when you hear things, you might hear bits and pieces, go and talk with them. Go and pray with them. This is to not just highlight what God is doing in their lives, but it's also to highlight them because we're a family. We want to know each other. Part of being in a church is being known and being loved by one another. So before they come up, before anything, I just want to pray over them because it's tricky coming up on stage. It's a little nerve-wracking getting up on stage. So why don't you pray with me? Jesus, we are so excited. We're so excited for what you're going to do. Would you take these two men? Would you give them the words to say? Would you even right now put your Holy Spirit afresh on them? Would you give them boldness to not just declare a truth, but declare the truth, which is you, Jesus? We're so thankful for what you've done. Help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see you in everyone's life, including the people that are coming up here to speak. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all those who agreed said, amen. So, my first guest, my first friend that I want to invite up, I was trying to take a tally. If you don't think you're balding, that's okay. I think I get to be the fourth or fifth best looking bald man in this place. He is not just someone who is wise, he's someone who's smart. He's someone who leads well, who leads his family well, who leads at his work well. Someone who I see God in every interaction, which is really, really cool. So as he comes up, please welcome my friend Travis to the stage. Come on up. Can I get another mic up here as well? Because otherwise, you're going to have to yell, Travis. Travis.
Good morning.
Do I need to turn you on? Oh, we're good. Okay, so, first off, just tell us, like, who you are, what you do, who's that young lady that you were sitting with. Why don't you just introduce yourself? Start there.
Well, my name is Travis Clark. I've been coming here, not entirely consistently, but whenever I can, for approximately a year. And I realized that this morning when I saw it was summer giveaways, and I was like, oh, I remember this from last year. So I live here in Salmon Arm, British Columbia. I work for Canadian Pacific Railway. I'm an instructor, and I teach training sessions in front of up to 150 people at a time, but for some reason, I'm a bit nervous being up in front of all of you today.
Yeah, you get to be vulnerable. That's why you're not teaching content. Yeah.
The reason I'm here today is because of my lovely daughter, Eve, who probably doesn't want you all looking at her right now, but she was the final pull that got me in here, so thank you, Eve.
Okay, so I want to hear your story, and why don't you take us back? Give us the fundamentals of Travis growing up. What did that look like? Were you always a Christian? Were you not always a Christian? Give us a little bit of the story.
So I grew up on the other end of the country. I grew up in a city called Windsor, Ontario, right beside Detroit. It was a bit of a tough town when I grew up there. I had a bit of Christian influence from my mom's mom. My grandmother is Roman Catholic, and I was introduced to the church at a young age, but my direct family did not attend church. So I understood the concept. I went to a Catholic elementary school, so I was baptized as a baby. I went through my first communion, but I wasn't a Christian, as I would call myself a Christian today, that's for sure. I had a rough upbringing, broken home, a lot of substance abuse, and not that I knew of at the beginning when I was a child, but it turned out that way. I was exposed to a lot of violence growing up, absent father in the home, and as soon as I became old enough that I figured I was a man, which clearly was not, I broke every commandment that we have multiple times, and went down a path that definitely not proud of today. Did a lot of things that I'm not proud of. I don't know how in depth I want to go in front of this group of people.
Yeah, that's okay.
A lot of things that I'm very not proud of. So eventually I moved out here, and I was able to mostly leave that life behind me. But
let's pause there. Yeah, so. Yeah. Rough upbringing, to say the least. Because you didn't really know Jesus back then. You knew of him, maybe, but you didn't know him. You fell into a life of sin, as everyone does. I know your story, Travis. You would say, like, you were broken. Yeah. Do you wanna take us, like, almost through the emotion of where your rock bottom was, what that time was like? How did that feel? What was going on around you?
Felt absolutely hopeless. As a lot of us do, I think without Jesus, we have that hole inside of us. You have a hole inside of us, and we all do, and people try to fill it with all kinds of things. So easy to fill with Jesus, but a lot of times we don't. And I, like a lot of others, I tried to fill it with everything, but and I got to a point where I'd always felt the pull. I'd always felt the pull. Go to church, talk to God, but I resisted that pull for many, many years. I said, no, that's not the answer. I'll just continue down this path I'm on. I can fix this myself. I'm a real man. I don't need that. I can fix it. Clearly not. My daughter, from a young age, asked me about God, asked me about Jesus ever since she was little. We gave her a children's Bible, and she asked me a lot of questions, and sometimes I'd answer the best of my ability, sometimes we'd read from the children's Bible, but a lot of the time, I give her a brief answer, but not embrace it as I should have. So I felt the pull. Always had, I think, a pretty good moral compass. Tried to follow it the best I can, but it's not the same. What really was the turning point for me that brought me in here, that made me realize was, I do a lot of mechanic work. I run a mechanic business on the side, and at the time I was buying crappy vehicles, fixing them up and selling them to people, and I was trying to make sure I sold them to the right people and do good with it and not rake people over the coals. But I was getting really frustrated with what I was doing. I wasn't seeing although I was helping people, I was just getting frustrated. I wasn't feeling the fruit in it. And I just got frustrated and I said, that's it. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm done with this. And it was the craziest experience. It just felt no physical pain, but it was like I got backed over the back of the head with a board, and it just drove me to my knees and my hands. And a voice in my head just said, nope, you're going to continue doing this. And I instantly knew it was God. I knew it was our Lord that just said, no, you're going to continue doing this. And I just instantly submitted and said, yep, you're the boss. I will continue to do this. And shortly after that, Eve said, Dad, we should go to church. And I said, you're right, we should go to church. And so that's
Well, so then everyone who's ever given their kid like a thump on the back of the head, you can be justified now because Jesus did it to you, I think. Yeah. So you ended up here. Do you want to tell that story? Like, how'd you end up in Five Corners?
So weird.
It's all on purpose.
Yeah, of course it is. So those of you that know Janae, and Janae's been coming here for a and had gone to youth group, and Janae and Eve had been friends for a very, very long time, ever since they were little at school. Janae's been in our lives and around our house, and I don't know about that Janae, but Janae started coming to church, and it really changed. I don't want to speak for Janae, but in my eyes, it really changed where Janae was at in her life for the better. And then it was an opportunity for Eve to come with Janae and attend youth group, and she was enjoying youth group and the environment, and she wanted to start coming to church. And then Eve approached me. So through all ways, Janae started coming, which got Eve to start coming, which got me to start coming, and which is so cool how it works in a roundabout way like that sometimes.
Yeah, that's, I don't know. It's crazy to me because I don't understand how things happen, but they just happen. So now, you talked a little bit about you had an upbringing that was rough. You had kind of this whack on the head, come to Jesus moment, and then you ended up here. And so now, what's God doing in your life?
So much. I'm not going to say coming to the Lord, coming to Jesus, having a relationship has saved me from any hardships or, you know, rough patches. Obviously, we're all going to face those in our lives. That's it just happens. But my life has gotten better exponentially in every facet since I've grown closer to the Lord, since I've started coming here, since I have a personal relationship with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The more I learn, the better it gets. The closer I get, the better it gets. The more I learn, and it's just an awesome cycle where it's not only brought me closer, it's strengthened my relationship with my daughter. I'm sure I don't speak for you, but I would hope that you feel closer. We're coming here. It's even impacted my wife, my marriage. You know, all of us who are married and in relationships have definitely had some struggles, and quite a few over the last few years. My wife was a pretty firm non-believer, and even up to this morning, I had a conversation with my wife about how she is realizing God is real, that God is real and exists, and she started to have a relationship and has expressed interest in me, with me this morning about coming here, and through one of our other parishioners, who I'm not gonna light that up too hard, but. I've had an interaction with one of our parishioners at her work, which also led her to open her eyes to the type of person that comes to church and maybe changed her view on who attends church and has made her want to come as well. So it's like every day my relationship is going closer, my life is getting better. You know, I've struggled with rage and anger and so many things in my life, and it's just gotten nothing but better and just continues to improve every day.
So good. Yeah, it just sounds like simple obedience in the same direction equals incredible transformation. Yeah, that's what I hear. So I want to leave you guys with this. Not that you need any more work, but one of the things that Travis is really good at is helping people with their cars. You talked about that a little bit. You're crazy when it comes to mechanics and stuff. You help poor old Danny to fix his car more than once. You help other people, single mothers, just people in need, your neighbors. What does that look like? Because I just told you what it is. But why do you even do that? That's my real question.
You and I have discussed several times, and you put words to it. I knew I was led to it by God, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to help people. And made it quite clear when I got back in the back of the head there and brought to my knees that I will continue to do it. But you put a word to it, which I agree with 100%. That's my ministry. It's funny. A friend of mine from back home talked about me mechanicking on cars, and he said, that's your happy place. That's where you're at peace. And I said, generally, yes. You know, he said, he called it my church of wrench.
Yeah. Oh, that's good.
And you know, that really stuck with me. I'm like, that's cool. That it is. Your word for it was that was my ministry. And I agree. And that's where I can take a gift that the Lord has bestowed upon me, that I am skillful at doing that, and I can bless others with that. too, and it seems like, you know, I might not have any mechanic jobs for a while, and then it seems like if I'm in financial hardship or things are getting tough, then all of a sudden all these mechanic jobs appear, and it just helps me along and keeps everything going. And I try to bless others by giving them a very reasonable rate, and you know, what I pay for parts is what other people pay for parts, and sometimes the Lord imparts it on me that I should just help someone because they need help and no monetary value involved, right? So.
Yeah, that's incredible. And it's incredible because you just keep saying yes, and that's one of the things that I really respect about you. But just one, there's many things I respect about you, but just the obedience to keep saying yes, and plus I get to personally benefit, so I also appreciate it. Well, Travis, you're amazing. Are you a black belt in what kind of martial art?
Not quite. So my daughter and I,
tongue twister.
Yeah, so if any of you have seen the Karate Kid or Cobra Kai or anything, you knew that guy, Karate.
Oh, there you go.
So we've been training for 3.5 years, and we just belt tested yesterday. So our next step is black belt candidates.
Come on.
Yeah, we've competed at world championships twice. I medaled the first time, he's medaled both times. So that's something that we do together to spend quality time together. And
so don't mess with Eve, is what you're trying to say.
Yeah.
Yeah. So he'll kick someone in the face, he'll fix their car right after, and then they'll get prayed for and blessed on their way. That's Travis. Okay, well, why don't you leave us with a prayer of blessing right now? Just pray for us, however you feel led.
Where I've been led lately is Thanksgiving. I'm just so incredibly thankful. So, if you all pray with me, please. Lord, I want to give thanks. Thank you for this world. Thank you for creating us in your image. Thank you for creating the church. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for becoming flesh and taking our sin, taking our punishment which you did not deserve, dying for us. And then defeating death, rising again. Thank you for loving us when we don't deserve it. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for creating us. Thank you for allowing us to worship you. Thank you for all the blessings you bestow upon all of us. The ones we see and the ones we don't see. We know that you're working in our lives every day, every way, working things out for us because we love you. I want to thank you for bringing me into this place in the roundabout way that happened, which I can't make sense of, but you do. Thank you for these people in this building. Thank you for this building. Thank you for the church. And I'll leave it at that. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Okay, thanks, man. Why don't you give him a huge round of applause for being brave? That's awesome. Let's take a little break. We're going to take 5 minutes. Go and grab a coffee. Go and have a conversation. 5 minutes, and then we're going to come back here. We got our second guest. I'm really excited because this man is just as incredible as the first. This man has a couple more years on me, just like, I don't know, 2 or 3. But one of the things that I love about Jack, our next guy, is how authentic he is. One of the things that both Travis and Jack is how authentic they are. I think that in a world full of people trying to be the best they can be fake, the best thing we can actually do is be authentic and true to who Jesus made us. As with both of these men, they have stories. So what you heard from Travis, it's just scraping the surface. There's so much to know. And with Jack, The first time that we really had a conversation, 3.5 hours just flew by. So this man has got stories, he's got life, he's got faith. I really respect and admire him. Why don't you give a huge round of applause as Jack comes up and shares with us. Okay, because I know you, I know we got a lot to go through. And it's because you have so much life that you have lived, you have so many experiences that you've gone through, and you're not done yet. You still got lots left in you, that's what I think. But why don't you take us back into the past, tell us what maybe your childhood was like, where you grew up, what that was look like, and then you can tell us about how you got saved. I know that's just a crazy story. So I'd just take that mic and go, Jack. Go, Jack, go.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I wasn't brought up as a believer, knew nothing about Jesus, neither did my parents. My life changed when I was 7.5. My Curtis, a divorce. In 8, my heart was broken when my mother put me in a boarding home. And rejection is difficult as an adult to deal with when I'm growing up as a child. And eventually my mom came gluttony and took me back home, and I had a new dad, and I hated him. It was my dad. And eventually, through rebellion and hatred and anger as a young person, and eventually my stepdad felt the same about me. And at 15, I left home. 16, I was in prison. And for quite a few years down the road from there, I spent a lot of years in prison. That's where violence entered into my life. And at some point, 5 years in prison. I was at the end of myself. Thoughts of suicide, hatred, anger, resentment, bitterness. I had no place to go. So I called out to Jesus. And he says in his word, knock, and he'll open the door. And he opened the door for me, and, you know, I had a friend who was an auxiliary police officer, and what he told me, he had said about me, extremely violent, approach with extreme caution. That's who I was. And then the door was open. The Lord Jesus just more than touched me. Surrounded me, filled with joy, unspeakable, full of glory, filled with peace, peace that passes all understanding, and love in me, around me. And the Lord says, behold, you're a new creation, and that's what it was. Even my language, which was filth, that new heart he gave me didn't have that filth in it. I didn't curse him. The world says it takes 30 days to break a habit. The Lord breaks it like that. When I got out of prison, he gave me such a hunger for his word. Oh, I read his word. I loved his word. I still love his word. And I ran across the passage. Blind man, born blind, the Lord healed him. And fact that the disciples came and said, "Who sinned? The man or his parents?" And Jesus said, "No one sinned. This is for God's glory." I stopped there. And I read that again. I didn't understand that. And I read it again. And I put myself in that man's shoes. And I came to the conclusion that this man is suffering. And this is for God's glory. And I said, "I don't think this is fair." So, one of the reasons, if you look at Jewish culture in those days, was a religious spirit around Jerusalem. That's why they came and asked who sinned. There has to be a reason if something's gone wrong. There has to be a reason there's a sin in the world. I can't even imagine how the parents felt, pointing the finger from their neighbors. And I came to the same conclusion. Lord, this doesn't seem fair to me. And I let it go at that. We can fast forward about 20 years in my walk. Don't have much time, there's lots in between. But this is one of the most profound things that happened to me. That paradigm shift that turned me. Lord gave me a vision. I had hurt my hand and was on WCB back and forth in surgery and physio. And after about 2 years, I came into the physio department. And I looked at the secretary. She had jeans and a shirt on. And my Lord transformed her before my eyes. She was on the white wedding gown. And the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. Unearthly beautiful. But as profound as what my eyes see was what was taking place in my spirit. There was like the Holy Spirit, how the whole my spirit turning and twisting, physically feeling how much he loved her. And then everything's normal again. I had to come back. I did my physio when I had to come back and get braced for my wrist. And I went and had a coffee and I said, I get it. She's a believer. So I came back and asked her, "Can I ask you a personal question?" And she says, "Sure." I said, "Do you know the Lord?" And she said, "What Lord?" And in my heart, it's like, oh man, you're blowing this jack. So I'd already started, so I said, "Look, I'll tell you what the Lord has shown me and said about you." At that point, she's backing away from me now. I thought I knew you. So I told her, and basically all she said to me, "Well, it's nice that my son is on my side," and that was the end of the conversation. So I, on the way home, I said, I get it. She's going to be coming. And I left it at that. That was my conclusion. She is going to become a believer. Well, the way the Lord created me, I have a real hard time to let go of things. I wanted to know, why did you show me that, Lord? And he's not answering me. So I asked around the prophet friend. He says, "I don't have a clue." Asked the pastor, other believers that don't know. That's the Lord has to interpret that. So what that did is it set me on a path of study. And I thought this gift pertained to that major. And I studied for probably 10 months diligently. And when I was finished that, that's when the Lord addressed the vision and interpreted. So my conclusion was that she was going to become a believer. So the way the Lord interpreted, he said, you're wrong in your thinking. Whether she comes to me or not, that's how I see her. And that's how I see all people. That was a profound shift in my mind, the pointing of the fingers at people. Now I know how the Lord sees people, how much he loves them. They're always more, like they say, more profound than what I've seen with my eyes. And let's stop briefly here. Sometimes we pray, we don't get an answer. He didn't answer me. He answered me after I was done with the study. If he would have answered me before I did the study, then I would be prepared for the future event that he was going to put from my feet.
I'm going to... You're just... You got so much story. I'm drinking through the fire hose even as I'm listening to you. So you have this profound moment where things change for you in your childhood. You go down this path of destruction, self-destruction, destruction with others. You have this incredible moment in prison where Jesus just meets you. And then that sets you on this journey. And there's, like you said, there's a whole lot that happened. But this vision, I think, so God gives people different gifts. And you are an unbelievable evangelist, a gift that is given to you, where you just can speak about Jesus to people in a way that I wish that I could, but I'm different than you. And so I love that vision. I love that vision because if we could truly understand what you just said, like, let me just pull this back a bit. If we could truly understand that God looks at every one of us with that much love, how would that change our lives? How would that change what we do and how we see other people, even how we interact with people? And I know you interact with quite a few people and just your boldness. So let me ask you this question. You told me you wanted to talk about something specific because you've went... Okay, I'm just interrupting the story. Like I said, I'm just trying to keep us all on the same page. Okay. You go, Jack. I'll stop interrupting you.
So, shortly after that, when he explained, he interpreted that vision, that the Lord asked me a question. He asked me if I was willing to drink from the cup of trembling. Now, I wasn't really sure what that meant, but I was familiar with the scripture that Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling to the nation, so I knew what he was asking me was going to be turbulent, we'll say. And what an honor for the Lord to ask, are you willing to do this for me? I didn't hesitate, I said, well, Lord, yes, I'm willing to do that for you. Started shortly after, I won't talk about that. I thought that the cup of trembling was a cup. But the first calling was a portion of that cup. Now I drink the second portion. If I'm still alive, maybe there's more to that cup yet. I don't know. So I was living in Nelson and I got sick. And then I spit some blood out. And went to the doctor and they said, well, we'll do an x-ray. So did an x-ray, the next call was, we'll do a CT scan. And the next call was thoracic surgeons and colon. haven't found it doing that very long, and we want to do a biopsy. So, okay, so off the phone I go. The tumor's on the inside of my lung, and they can't get at it. So they said, the CT scan every 3 months, if it starts to grow, we have to take your lung out. So that was just a day surgery, short surgery. And I have a daughter who lives in town here, and we weren't living here then. And we spent the night at my daughter's place, and I couldn't sleep. And I was talking to the Lord for a while. And then he brought this up. And this is what he said. He said, in the natural, you think. And he repeated what I've already said to you before, my conclusions about it not being fair. And then he went to the parents. He said, in the natural, you think. And the same thing that I've already shared. Felt that that was unfair. And at that point, the Lord took me to Jerusalem. And Jesus was 12, and he was left there for 3 days. And the Lord said, don't you know about my father's business? And that's when I had complete understanding of what the Lord was saying. He was saying to me, Jack, this is not about you having cancer. This is about you going into the darkness and being bring my presence into this place. And believe me, it's a place of fear and tears and those cancer clinics. So they'd called me and asked me if I was interested in Vancouver doing a PET scan. It was experimental at that time. It was a cancer test. So my wife and I went to Vancouver and we spent the night in the hospital. And I did my PET scan. When that was finished, we decided to spend another night there. And we were waiting for the cafeteria to open. And we were there a couple minutes over, the doors were still closed, and this couple walked up to us, and I looked at them, and I knew right away which one had cancer, and it was the woman, and her husband, he looked like he was a never man. So I directed my question to the woman. I asked her, why are you here? And she said, PET scan, and then her shoulders dropped. She was in despair at the end of herself, and she said, no, I've done everything. So I shared with them, well, that's why I'm here too, for PET scan. So they knew that I was in the same boat, the doors to the cafeteria that opened. My wife and I, we sat at a different table and we were eating our supper. We were finished first. And I walked over to their table. And all I felt led to say was put my hand on their shoulder and say, I hope the best for you. And the look of surprise and unbelief on their faces. See, they knew I was in the same boat, but I wasn't like them. I wasn't feeling the fear. There's a passage of scripture that when Jesus sent the 70 of them, if you want to see, take your peace back. See, our peace goes before us, touches people. You just experience the peace of the Most High God they were, lack of better words, shocked that I would care for them. And as I walked away, I felt no needing to say anything else. As I walked away, the husband, excuse me, exclaimed, we wish the best for you. And I didn't know it, but now I'm about to drink from that cup. See, when the Lord in that bedroom said, I want you to be about my father's business, there was a fire in my heart. 3 months goes by. All's good. 6 months goes by. All's good. 9 months goes by. No, it's not growing. And about that time, that fire, it begins to dim. 12 months goes by. Still all good. 18 months. My wife and I are expecting the same answer. We had plans. We're going to Vancouver Island. We're going to spend the winter there. Another CT scan. That's the only reason we hung around. Well, Jack, it's need to talk to you. The tumor's growing, so we need to take your lung out. Half of my lung. So at that point, that fire was just embers. So we go to the hospital, it's surgery day, and they put that crazy uniform on you. And there was quite a few other people in there waiting for surgery and other people. And we noticed that sitting close to us, this elderly couple, she was there late 70s, he was in his early 80s. They'd just been married. And his lung had collapsed. And she kept it together for his sake. So the nurse come and got her husband and left with him, and that's when she lost it. She was sobbing and crying, and my wife was hugging her. And she exclaimed, they said he's probably not even going to survive this surgery. And this is the place where the Lord is going to ignite that ember back into a flame. We call it a prophetic declaration, but it's much, much more. Those are just words out of my mouth with power and authority and the voice that breaks rocks. Said he will survive emphatically, loudly. And then she said, they say they probably won't even be able to reinflate his lungs. His lung. And the same thing. The authority and the power and the majesty behind that voice, and in my head it was loud. I don't know if I spoke it loud, I don't know. But it was, they will inflate his lung. So my wife, I believe, stayed talking to her. I sat down, and then it was my turn. The nurse come and got me. It's time for surgery. I do know the man survived because they came to get her. But not that I needed that reassurance, because I already knew. So my surgery happened, and they had a new way of doing that surgery, so that 3.5-4 days and I'd be going home. And because of that fire, because of those words the Lord gave to speak to that woman, I love the Lord the way he does this. He's multifaceted. While he's bringing reassurance to him, he's healing
that doubt in my heart about what I'd heard at the beginning. So I woke up from surgery and, of course, morphined up. And all I spoke was Jesus Christ for 3.5 days. That's all I spoke. My wife later said, "You preach a good sermon on morphine." So, I don't know, I think it was the third day. A nurse woke me up in the middle of the night and she said, "I'm sorry for waking you up, but I'm going off duty and you'll be gone when I get back. And I want you to know that I heard every word that you said. Can I give you a kiss?" And was she saved? I don't know. I certainly believe that she was. So 4 days later, I go home and I'm told, "Well, you have cancer in your lymph nodes. And you have to take chemo. 50-50 chance of survival with chemo. And of course, less chances without." So this is where it got really, really hard for me. Not because of the death situation, because I want to go home. The hard thing for me was I had a friend, she had breast cancer, and she looked like us, healthy. She went on to chemo, and a week later she looked like walking death. Or shortly after that, she passed away. So whatever quality of life she had left, chemo took that. And I want to stop here now, because I don't know if there's anybody in here going through cancer or that question of chemo. This is my story. I'm not telling anybody to take it or not to take it. The hard part of this question for me was, if I don't take chemo, then I can't be a witness to those who are administering this drug to me. That was what the difficulty I was having. And of course, if I take it, then I had that opportunity to be a witness, because that's why I was sent. And I think it was Pastor David said in one of his sermons not that long ago, of course, I didn't have a choice to go there or not. But in my heart, I was willing, oh, I wanted to do this for the Lord God. It's about the heart. So in the end, out of fear, I turned the chemo down. And of course, I had to repent and ask the Lord to forgive me for the fear I was walking in, and that they wouldn't be able to hear the word of God because of my fear. So I talked to the oncologist. It turns out that he was a believer. And I simply said, you know, he asked me, I turned the chemo down, in which he already knew because I canceled the appointment with the nurses. And I simply said, I'm a child of the Most High God, and I'm created for a purpose. And the purpose is accomplished, I go home. And that's when we found out through my wife and I having a conversation with him that he was also a believer. And the last words he said to me was, "We're going to agree in prayer with what you said." And that was that portion of the cup of trembling. And I want to say this too, just briefly.
Because I know you. We can go, we can stay here for hours and hours. What is God trying to say through you? What is it?
What he's trying to say to me, through me, to you, is every one of us have a cup of trembling in this walk with Jesus. Through many trials and tribulations, so we enter the kingdom of heaven. And what he's saying is Acts 4, they walked in fear. They said, Lord, grant us unto us boldness to speak your word, followed by signs and wonders, and it was added daily to the church. The Lord is saying, go tell them. He says, I love them. I've shown you how much I love them. Go tell them. How will they know unless they're told?
And that's one of the things that you just modeled for us over and over and over and over again, even in the pain, even in the suffering. You're about your Father's business. Mm-hmm. That's inspiring to me. Would you pray for us?
You bet. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and just in awe of who you are, Lord. Your majesty and your authority and your love and your grace and your mercy that you extend, not just to the ones that have come to you, but to all human beings. You showed me how much you love all people. Lord, that you give us all a vision, Lord, of that profound love that you have for everyone, Lord. You're so awesome, Lord, and fantastic and holy, and you're the Holy One of Israel, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who keeps your covenants, Lord, and your promises, and in your word. Just so thankful that the country that we live in, Lord, that we can come here and worship you freely. We think of all the brothers and sisters around this planet that don't have that luxury, Lord. Lord, that you would lift our brothers and sisters that are going through persecution, Lord, that you lift them and give them your peace, Lord. And Lord, you say in your word that the world will know that God is amongst us by the love we have for each other. And Father, just ask you now that you would fill our hearts, all of us here, and not only here, but in every church and salmon arm, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with love. And that love would overflow, that as Peter walked and his very shadow brought healing, Lord, that the love that overflows from our hearts would touch others. And they would say, wow, what is that? I want that. Give us also boldness, Lord, to speak your word. And thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for what you're going to do in this body and the other bodies of your believers in this town, Lord. Fill your churches up, Lord. We praise you. We worship you, Lord. And we thank you. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jack.